be good to have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, page 400 in the Church Bibles. So we're going to be looking at that together this evening. When trouble comes, when trouble comes. And if you've ever been at your wit's end, and you've been in a situation when you thought, well, I just can't cope any longer with this, you felt at the end of your strength, you thought, well, I'm just too weak to face this, I'll never make it. Perhaps if I was so-and-so, then might be all right, but I'm me and I just can't manage. What do you do about that kind of situation when you find yourself in that kind of situation? How do you react? What about when difficulties take you by surprise? It often happens that way, doesn't it? Trouble comes when we're least expecting it. You might think, well, I wasn't prepared for this. Could have coped with something else, but this? If only I'd had some warning what was going to happen, then I'd been prepared for it. Have you ever been worried or scared by something that you've had to face so that you just want to run away and hide? Well, if we're honest, I think that many of us, probably all of us, have been in those kinds of situations. And there are many times in our lives when we meet situations like that. And King Jehoshaphat, in this passage of God's word that we've read together, found himself in just such a situation. He was scared. He was at his wit's end. And you might think, well, how can we look to a historical account in God's word written so long ago, and how can we find any relevance to us? The situation that we live in is very different from the days of Jehoshaphat, isn't it? But it isn't so different. Yes, times have changed, but human nature hasn't changed very much at all, has it? Human nature is still the same today. And most importantly of all, God hasn't changed. And there are many lessons that we can learn by thinking about Jehoshaphat and as he faced this trouble, how he reacted, what he did, what helped him, and what happened in the end. And the Bible tells us that the things that were written beforehand are written for our learning, for our example. And we can look at Jehoshaphat in that light. He's an example to us. And so I want us to think about this passage this evening. I want to think about Jehoshaphat's trouble, about Jehoshaphat's reaction, about God's answer, and about the end result. And then I want us to turn the spotlight on ourselves and think, what about us? I'm sure we'll be applying it as we go through as well, but particularly at the end, to think, how does this really speak to us? Well, Jehoshaphat's trouble, if you look at verses 1 and 2, there, Jehoshaphat is king over Judah. That's the southern part of the nation of Israel. And he'd begun his reign very well. He was someone who was devoted to serving the Lord, and he actually sent out teachers throughout his nation, and they would instruct people. They carried the law of God with them, and they instructed people in the ways of the Lord. And you can read about that in chapter 17 and in chapter 19. He got rid of the false gods from Judah, and he sent these teachers around, men who were instructing the people to follow the Lord. And God was with Jehoshaphat, and he gave him success. And yes, Jehoshaphat had failings, but his heart was one that loved the Lord his God. But here in chapter 20, we find trouble brewing for Jehoshaphat. Verses 1 and 2. A great multitude is coming against you. A great army is coming to attack him. They wanted to invade Judah and to drive out God's people from the land. It wasn't just one nation that was coming against him. There was a whole group of nations, two or perhaps three nations who had combined forces against him. It's not surprising that Jehoshaphat was alarmed, is it? It's not surprising at all that he was afraid. Wouldn't you have been in that situation? Here was really bad news. the people of Judah, what kind of nation were they? They were, well, in this situation, they were hopelessly outnumbered. They weren't prepared for this. They hadn't been expecting it. They would be swamped by this invading army. Everything seemed against them. The situation seemed hopeless. Now, have you felt like that? Can you identify with that feeling? That's how Jehoshaphat felt now. He was afraid. He was facing trouble on a scale that he probably never faced it before. Well, that's Jehoshaphat's trouble. Jehoshaphat's reaction. How did Jehoshaphat react? Well, he did three things. Jehoshaphat, first of all, it's there in verse 3, he set himself to seek the Lord. Yes, he was afraid, we're told, but then what did he do about it? He set himself to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat knew that there was only one person who could help him, and that was God. He set himself to seek the Lord. No doubt advisors could have given him all kinds of advice. People could have said, well, quick, take some of the gold that's in the temple and send it on some fast camels down to Egypt and hire the Egyptian army to help. That was the kind of strategy that they often tried in an emergency. Bribe the enemy to go away, perhaps. Pay them off. That was another strategy that they had in those days for getting out of trouble. Perhaps some people would just bury their head in the sand and say, well, just pretend it's not happening and hope for the best. That's useless, isn't it? And people say all kinds of things to us, don't they, when we're in trouble. The old one, keep a stiff upper lip. Exercise some British spirit. Think positive. All kinds of ways of thinking positively. Perhaps go away on holiday and try and forget about things for a while. Or even just make yourself a cup of tea to calm you down. Well, I'm not saying those things are bad things to do, necessarily. But when trouble comes, we need to be like Jehoshaphat, don't we? And we need to seek the Lord. And often, it's unfortunately true that it's often only trouble that will drive us to do this. Because trouble shows us that we are helpless without the Lord. Everything is going well. We can sometimes begin to think that we can manage on our own. You get people who seem very self-sufficient, don't they? And very confident in themselves, and they seem to be going very well for them. Perhaps they're in a good job and they're progressing up the career ladder and there's no stopping them. But then some crisis happens in their lives and suddenly they realize that after all they're not so strong as they thought. And we need to realize that we depend on God. We depend on God for everything. Jehoshaphat knew that. He set himself to seek the Lord. That's how he reacted when he was faced with trouble. And what did he do next? Well, we're told that he proclaimed a fast there at the end of verse 3. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So all Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. So he gathered everyone together. Everyone came together to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat gathered the people together to seek the Lord. He set up this special time when everyone could come and could be before God and could be seeking God's help, looking for God's help in this situation. Not even food was going to get in the way. They'd have a fast. They would show God that they were serious about seeking his help. And everyone was in danger. Everyone was facing this enemy. And so all of them needed to seek the Lord. They're all there, it says, verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children, they all stood before the Lord. Jehoshaphat gathered them all together to seek the Lord. And how good it is when we face trouble to come together with our Christian friends and to gather together with other people to pray. And we've experienced that, haven't we, as a church, when we prayed for Baruz when he was in Iran, and we gathered together and we prayed together because Baruz was in trouble and facing difficulty. Well, Jehoshaphat gathered the people together to seek the Lord. And what did he do next? Well, Jehoshaphat prayed. Jehoshaphat, there you have a prayer in verse 6 and following. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible, one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. And we don't have time to go through that prayer in detail, but just some of the elements of it. Look through it as we have it in front of us this evening. How did Jehoshaphat pray? Well, there at the beginning, he remembered that God was the God of his fathers and that God is in heaven now. He praises God for his power and might. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? In his prayer, he remembers God's greatness and he praises God for God's immense power, for his authority, for his rule over the nations. And then he reminds God of what God has done in the past. Verse 7, he reminds him of how God has helped them in the past. He's the God who gave them that land to begin with, how he drove out all the people who lived in that land who were very wicked people. And God gave them that land. He rescued Israel from their oppression and slavery in Egypt, and he gave them the land that he promised to Abraham. So he reminds God of his past acts on behalf of his people. And he also reminds God, verse 8 and 9, he reminds God of his promises. When Solomon had built the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon had prayed to God and he said, well, your people are in trouble and they come to this place and they pray. Well, hear them and God and come into their rescue and save them. And God told Solomon that he'd heard his prayer. You can read about that in 1 Kings 8 and 9 and 2 Chronicles 7. We don't have time to turn to it now, but here in his prayer, Jehoshaphat reminds God of his promises. He says, if disaster comes upon us, sword and so on, famine, we will stand in this temple and we will cry out to you in our affliction and you will hear and save. That's what God had agreed to do for them. So Jehoshaphat reminds God of his promises and he tells God, he reminds God that his name, that God's honour is at stake. He says in verses 10 and 11, these are the people that you told us not to touch when we came out of Egypt, and yet here they are, they're now attacking us and they will throw us out of your possession that you have given us. And he's reminding God that God has done these things, he's given them this land, and God has kept his promises. Well, if now they're destroyed, what will the people say? God's glory, God's honour is at stake. And so he prays. He presents the problem to God. He tells them about the problem. There again, verses 10 and following. He tells God about this problem that he's facing. He presents his problem to God. And he admits his own weakness. He says, in verse 12, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He admits his own weakness and he expects help from God. Jehoshaphat's prayer is a great prayer of faith, a real prayer, a prayer from within trouble, and a prayer that recognizes God's power and that believes that God will hear him and come to his rescue. Now, we need to pray like that. We need to do that. We need to pray believing that God hears us and that he will act to save us. Some people, you know, think of prayer as maybe a bit like a lucky charm. They say, well, I've said a prayer, or say a prayer for me. But true prayer is not like that, is it? We must really mean what we say and believe that God hears us. And it's that kind of true prayer that Jehoshaphat is bringing to God here. It's the kind of prayer that God listens to. Well, that's Jehoshaphat's reaction then. He sets himself to seek the Lord. He gathers the people together to seek the Lord together. And he prays this wonderful prayer of faith. Jehoshaphat's trouble, Jehoshaphat's reaction. Now, God's answer. How did God respond to Jehoshaphat's prayer? Well, we find there that they're all gathered together, verse 13, the whole nation with their all their families and so on before the Lord, and the Spirit of God comes upon a certain man who is, there were some prophets in those days that God spoke to directly and gave his message to, and this man called Jahaziel, I don't know that he appears anywhere else in the Bible, he comes, he's here as one of God's prophets, one of God's spokesmen, speaking God's message to the people. And there are some people who claim today to speak like this from God, but they aren't in the same category as this man here. What he said really happened. It really was a message from God. And he says to them, verse 15, "Listen, all you, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And so God speaks to the people, and he tells them not to be afraid or discouraged because of their enemies. He tells them that it's God's battle. He is going to fight for them. And what they have to do is just to stand firm and to see God delivering them, God rescuing them. Well, what an answer that is. What an amazing answer God gives to them in that situation. What a great answer God gives to Jehoshaphat. You might say, well, if only we could have God speak to us like he spoke to Jehoshaphat. If only we could have a voice coming to us from such a prophet and telling us that God was with us and that God would help us and so on. Well, in fact, we have something better, don't we? We have the whole Bible. We have God's complete revelation to us, the complete message that he's given to us. We read some of it, Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? We do have God speaking to us as Christians. We have far more of God's word, God's message to us than Jehoshaphat had through that prophet there amongst the people. So that's God's answer. Well, let's just think a little bit about the end result. Let's think about the end result. What happens next? Well, we can say that the end result begins really in verse 18. And we can say this about the end result of this prayer, this trouble in this prayer, that here is praise and faith and confidence in trouble. Immediately after hearing God's answer, Jehoshaphat and the people, they bow down and they worship. And they begin to praise the Lord. Now, what's surprising about this? What's surprising about what happens here? Here they are, here are all these people, the prophet has spoken, and then they fall down and worship, and then they begin to praise the Lord, and Jehoshaphat organizes singing, and the people gather, and they praise, and they worship God. And there's so much rejoicing. What's surprising about that? Well, the situation hadn't changed, had it? The situation was still the same that they were in. The army was still on its way. It was as big as ever, as threatening as ever. The trouble hadn't gone away. What made the difference? Well, now they knew that God was with them. And they trusted his word. They trusted that message that he had given to them. And they had confidence because their faith was in God. And if we trust God's word when we're in trouble, then God will help us too. He will uphold us in trouble. He might not take that trouble away for many years even sometimes, but he will uphold us in it and he will give us the strength that we need. We have God's promise as believers that his grace is sufficient for us whatever our circumstances. So there was this praise and faith and confidence in the midst of trouble. But then as well in this end result, there was victory. Verses 22 to 25, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord acted. He set ambushes against the people, their enemies who'd come against them, that alliance of nations that were coming against Judah, and they were defeated. They began to fight amongst themselves and to destroy each other. That immense army that had seemed invincible destroyed itself, and all that was left for the men of Judah to do was to carry off the plunder, and it, so great was it that it took them 3 days to do that. Well, great victory. God kept his word. He was true to his word, as he always is. And so confident were the people in God's answer to them that they sang and they praised, and then they saw the victory. And the result, again, was thanksgiving, verses 26 to 28. Great thanksgiving. They assembled there and they blessed the Lord. They praised God. They gave thanks to him for all that he had done for them. I wonder, do we remember that? We, many people make a promise to God when they're in trouble, and they say, well, if you'll get me out of this situation, if you'll help me here, if you'll keep me safe, then I will remember you and I will give my life to you. Some people say that when they're in deep trouble, perhaps. Perhaps people are saying that in Afghanistan at the present time. But God does help us, doesn't he? He often comes to our rescue. How do we respond to that? Do we go back as these people do and give thanks to God and recognize that? Do we keep our promises to God and give thanks and praise to him when he comes to our help? Well, there was confidence in trouble, there was victory, there was thanksgiving, and there was peace. The fear of God, says verse 29, was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So Jehoshaphat's trouble, Jehoshaphat's reaction, the end result. Well, let's turn the spotlight on ourselves now. What about us? What about us? What can we take home for ourselves? That's the purpose of looking at God's word together like this. It's not that we should just find it interesting or just analyse a passage of the Bible as an academic exercise. It's that it would impact our lives, that it would actually come and make a difference in our lives. So what are we going to take away? How are we going to apply this to ourselves? Well, we've already been doing it a little bit as we've gone through. There's much comfort, isn't there, here for Christians. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can trust God to give us the strength to face every trouble if we trust him. But I just, as we finish, I want to ask two basic questions. There may be many other questions that spring up in your mind that are raised by this section of God's word that we read, and we can't answer them all here and now, but if you want to ask those and talk about them afterwards, then that's a good thing to do. But I just want to ask two questions that may be raised by this passage. There are many others, but just two of them. Well, first of those two questions is, well, why do we face trouble in the first place? Why do we face trouble in the first place? Trouble isn't something unusual, is it? If you look out at the world, on our way home from church this morning, walking home from church this morning, we saw a car with all its windows smashed in. We saw another car that had crashed. Trouble is all around us, isn't it? Wherever we look, we see trouble. In our own lives, we find trouble. The whole world and our lives are full of trouble. And in Job, it says, a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Some of us had a bonfire recently with the young people, and the sparks were flying upwards. They never go down, do they? They always go up. And saying there, well, trouble always comes to us as men and women and boys and girls in the world. Trouble always comes. Why is there trouble? Well, all the trouble in the world is fundamentally caused by sin. It's caused by our rebellion against God. It's caused by us going away from God, going our own way instead of listening to God and following his way. I don't mean that when I say trouble is caused by sin, I don't mean that we can say, well, so-and-so, well, they've had a car crash, therefore it's because they've sinned in this particular way. That's not what I mean. And Jesus actually talks about that kind of attitude, said that's a wrong kind of attitude to have. Disaster comes to a particular group of people, and we say, oh, God is judging them because of that disaster. We need to be careful before we say that kind of thing. But in general, all trouble in the world is fundamentally caused by sin. humanity's problems are down to humanity's condition. It's humanity's condition that is the cause of humanity's trouble. God made the world good, free from trouble, but we are the ones who have spoilt it by disobeying God, by going our own way. Now, Jehoshaphat, if you look carefully in the passage surrounding this, you find, in fact, a clue that perhaps Jehoshaphat's trouble in this instance was, in fact, there was a direct connection with particular sin in his life. In chapter 19, we have the sad episode where he forms an alliance, initially by marriage, with a very evil and wicked king, King Ahab, the king of the northern branch of the nation of Israel. And that was a foolish thing to do, and Jehoshaphat forms this alliance, and he ends up fighting on the side of this wicked king, and it nearly costs him his life. He's very nearly killed in the battle, but he cries out to God, and God rescues him. But when he gets back home, a prophet of God, another one of those prophets of God, comes to see him. Beginning of chapter 19, verse 2, a prophet called Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, that's what they used to call prophets in those days, went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you." Another translation has it, English Standard Version says, "Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." God's wrath is his righteous anger against sin. And here Jehoshaphat had done something foolish. He'd sinned, and the prophet tells him, "Wrath of the Lord is upon you. The wrath of the Lord has gone out against you." And then we have in verse 1 of chapter 20, there is another section there where Jehoshaphat is seeking the Lord again, and he's, don't know, maybe the chronology isn't exact, sometimes it's not, but assuming that section happened between when he came back, he seeks the Lord again after that word from the prophet, and then it says in verse 20, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon came against him." And so perhaps in this situation there is a direct link here with Jehoshaphat's sin. This trouble is a consequence of his sin. And the lesson of trouble in our lives, trouble whatever kind it is that sin is a real problem with real consequences. And we can't link particular troubles usually to particular sins, but all trouble, whatever kind it is a message to us. It's saying this world is not right. Even the small troubles of our daily lives, they seem big to us, yes. Even those smaller troubles are a reminder to us that things are not right in the world. They tell us that we're living in a disjointed world, a world that, as the Bible says, is in fact under God's judgment, under his wrath. So that's why, then, that's the first question. Why do we face trouble in the first place? It's because of sin, basically, fundamentally. Well, that leads us to our second question as we home in on ourselves. Well, why can we expect God to help us in trouble? Why can we expect God to help us in trouble? How can we expect that? How could Jehoshaphat expect God to help him when he prayed? Well, he couldn't point to his own life, could he, as being consistently good or righteous. He couldn't say, "Because I have always obeyed you, therefore hear me." He couldn't say that. And yet he prayed to God, believing that God would hear him and help him. How could this be? How can we expect God to help us when we call to him? That's the question that is raised by this passage here. Well, the answer to that question, it lies in the character of God. It lies in the character of God. God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. That means that God is a God who he loves to give us what we don't deserve. He delights to give us good things when we deserve bad things. He delights to give us salvation, to give us heaven when we deserve hell. That's what God loves to do. And he will willingly welcome anyone who comes to him, who is aware of their own sin and their unworthiness and prays to him and asks for mercy. As he said to Jehoshaphat, he said to Jehoshaphat, "Wrath has gone out against you. God is a just God. How can he be a God of grace? How can he show us kindness? When we do wrong, that deserves punishment. We don't like to see murderers getting off the hook, do we, in our society? We like to see justice, and God is ultimate in his justice. How can God show kindness to people who deserve punishment?" Well, how can he do it? It's not our action. It's not because of our action that God can do this. It's not our action that saves us. It's God's own action. And what God did for Jehoshaphat on this occasion is a great illustration of what he does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Using it here as a picture of what God has done for us in Christ as an illustration. We all face an enemy which is far worse than those who are facing Jehoshaphat. By nature, we're under God's wrath because we've sinned against him. It's not man who's our enemy, it's God who's our enemy. And yet, for his people, sinful though we are in our own hearts, in what we do every day, God has been our enemy, but God has also put himself on our side. The Lord Jesus has come into this world to be our Saviour. God has come, and he's put himself on our side. The Lord Jesus has come to rescue us, to save us from our sins. God has fought for us. Jesus, when he was on the cross, was fighting. He was winning a great victory there over sin and over death when he died on that cross and when he rose again from the dead. On that cross, he suffered God's wrath, God's righteous anger. Wrath had gone out against us. We were under God's condemnation, under God's judgment, but Christ took it all on himself. He put himself in our place. He put himself on our side. And he fought that fight and he won that victory. There's nothing that we contributed to that victory. We had no part in it whatsoever. Christ did it all for us. And we enjoy the riches that that victory brings. Well, if you're a Christian this evening, stand still. See the salvation of your God. See what Christ has done. See that battle that he's fought for you. Be amazed at what he has done for you and live your life in praise and thanks to him. What about you this evening? How do you hope to escape this ultimate trouble, this ultimate of God's wrath? What are you looking to for the judgment day? There's only one way to be safe on that day. It's by trusting yourself entirely to Jesus Christ. You need to be like Jehoshaphat. He knew he had no hope against that army. It was out of his hands. He couldn't do what he needed to do to be safe in that situation. And we cannot do what it takes to be right with God on that judgment day. We cannot do it. We can try for 100 years and we would never make the grade. But Christ has done it. He is the only one who has made the grade, and yet he died as one who hadn't. He died as the lowest of low criminals. God punished him for our sin. What are you trusting in? What are you relying on to save you from the judgment to come? Well, God delights to show mercy. God is a God of grace. Jehoshaphat, though he was a sinner, called out to God, and God heard him. God listened and God acted. He didn't say, "Well, my wrath has gone out against you. You're going to suffer now." He heard him. And when people cry out to God in that way, he always hears. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. Well, have you come to the end of yourself yet? Have you come to the end of yourself? every day, or perhaps not necessarily every day, but whenever we face trouble, any trouble we face shows us the folly of relying on ourselves, doesn't it? The only safe way forward is to trust everything to Jesus Christ. You know, in the Second World War, many people built bomb shelters in their gardens, and when the air raid siren sounded, they headed for the shelter. No matter what time of, usually of night or day that it was, they would rush for that shelter and they would sit there until the danger had passed. They would stay in that shelter as the bombs fell around them. Well, Jesus is the refuge that we must run to. Only He can keep us safe in life and in death.